please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Joel. This evening we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Just aside, but I found it interesting that it means absolutely nothing that both of our texts this morning were from chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, different books. Made it easier for me to remember. I didn't do it on purpose, I promise. All right, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I'll begin by reading from verse 1 of chapter 2, just to get the context of these verses, then read through 14. Hear now God's word. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes, before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through the defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Just once again, bow in prayer before we open up God's word this morning, or this evening. Our Lord God, we do once again thank you for your truth. And now, Father, as we look into your word and learn from your truth, we ask that you would open up our eyes and ears and grant us understanding. May you open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to comprehend your word. And Father, may you open up my mind and mouth, and may I truly proclaim your word with clarity and boldness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Did you know that the Greek word that we have translated for hypocrite in the New Testament, which Jesus often uses in describing the false teachers of his day, you hypocrites, did you know that another translation or possible rendering of that word would be actor? You actors. It's where we get our word hypocrite from. It's the English transliteration of the word, Greek word, that could be translated as actor. When you think of an actor, what do they do? What do we go to see many movies for and watch a bunch of TV for? We see people who are actors. Basically, their life is a life of pretend. I mean, they make their living pretending. Like we used to do as children, they love to pretend and make believe. That's how they earn their work. That's how they earn their living. And you boil it down, it's pretending. Now, the really good ones, we have the praise that You know, their heart was in it. You could see their emotion. They were believable. They were convincing. But they were actually feeling the emotions that they were portraying. The really bad ones, it's obvious that they have a lot of work to do. But that's the whole point of acting. They really have no emotional ties to what they're saying or what they're doing. They have their heart of it just pretending. Just putting on a front and playing another character. The Lord despises those who come to repentance in this way, without any real heart motivation behind it. Just simply going through the motions, playing a part, as it were. Merely acting. In a sense, being a hypocrite. But we learn in these three verses here this evening that the Lord truly does have pity on those who rend their hearts before Him. He is a compassionate God, a forgiving God, and He will have pity on those who rend their hearts before Him in repentance. The first point that we'll look at this evening, that even in the midst of judgment in this life, it is not too late to repent. Again, even in the midst of judgment in this life, it is not too late to repent. We see this in this opening verse. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Even now, declares the Lord. Recall to mind what we just finished reading and looked at last time in verses 1 through 11. It was this terrifying picture of a vast and mighty army of locusts that the Lord was bringing. And it ends in verse 11 with the picture of the Lord thundering before His mighty army. And you can picture the Lord in some beautiful, glorious type armor and battle gear, running and charging, thundering before His mighty army of the locusts, with His sword drawn, extended forward, just shouting as He's bearing down on His enemy. This section starts even now. Even now, as this judgment is drawing near, even now as this judgment is encroaching upon His people, He says to them, to rend your hearts. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. This phrase, even now, carries with it the idea, now is the time. Do not delay, today is the day. It echoes what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where he says, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. We're not to wait any longer, God is saying. He's saying to His people, even now, right now, now is the time. Do not delay. Do not put it off till tomorrow. Do not put it off till a week from now. And now is the time for repentance. And the picture that he gives with fasting, weeping, and mourning. This is a phrase used to describe the grief that is involved. These are outward displays of what is supposed to be going on inside of our hearts. He first says, come to me with all of your heart. Then with these outward signs of our broken heart, fasting, weeping, and mourning. I've mentioned this movie as illustrations in the past, and truly is one of my favorite films, but the movie Gladiator. For any of you that have seen this movie, or even those of you that haven't, hopefully I can paint the picture properly. But the main character, Maximus, he opens the movie a glorious soldier, a general that wins this final battle for the Roman Empire. And he's immediately turned upon by the new emperor, and his life is sought. He's told, before being executed, or an attempt on his life, that his wife and his son will join him, meaning that they will go after his family. So after he escapes, he runs wholeheartedly to get home to try and save his wife and his son. But he arrives, unfortunately, with his house being burnt to the ground. And you don't see them, but you just see their feet, his wife and his son having been crucified. But the pain on his face, he drops to his knees before his fallen wife and son, tears streaming down his eyes. And Russell Crowe truly played a brilliant part in this. Even, sounds grotesque, but even the snot was coming out of his nose. He was so involved, and his emotion was so involved. And we have the picture then, after he buries his wife and his son, he is in the dirt with them. He's hugging their grave, literally in the ashes, in the dirt, grieving for the loss of his wife and son. This is the grief that the Lord through Joel is talking about here. The grief of that we see here is a grief that we are to have over our sin. The grief that we have all in some way experienced in losing maybe someone that we love dearly is a grief that we are to have and charged to have over the sin that we commit against God. And this is the grief that God is talking about. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And this verse is encouraging. That, as I stated, we've just seen in the previous 11 verses the Lord bearing down in judgment. But he says, even then, to return to me with all of your heart, with weeping, with fasting, and with mourning. As these various days of the Lord, as we've looked at this plague of locusts at Joel, these various days of the Lord that the Lord brings in judgment upon a nation or even in discipline of his people, it is not too late to repent for those who have not bowed their knee to Christ. They point us to that ultimate day when it will be too late to repent. But the judgments of God in this life show us that it is not too late. We should bow our knees and encourage those who have not done so to bow their knees to Christ. The second point this evening, in verse 13, our gracious God will receive repentance that is not merely outward. In verse 12, in the NIV, these are in quotation marks. This is the Lord speaking directly to his people through the prophet Joel. Now in verses 13 and 14, Joel begins to expound upon what God has just said, basically saying the same thing in greater detail. And in verse 13, we read, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Basically, true repentance is not merely outward. Sure, those outward displays were important, but they were to come from the true heart, the broken heart that God desires. This echoes, basically, this admonition echoes Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13, where the Lord says of his people, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 is that great commandment that Christ quotes, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And then in Psalm 51:17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is what God is after. He is after our heart, and the heart in Scripture symbolizes our whole being, who we are, the very core of our being. He desires our heart. The outward stuff is important in some respects, in that it shows should show what is going on in our heart, but if our hearts are not in it, it is truly useless and pointless. Joel says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. These phrases really echo how God describes himself in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. If you recall, this is where Moses says of God that he wants to see God or implores God to show himself to Moses. And God tells him that no one can see his face, but he'll put him in a cleft in a rock, and he'll pass by with his hand covering him, and then he'll remove his hand, and Moses will see his back. And while doing this, the Lord says that he will proclaim his name before him. Well, as he proclaims his name, this is what the Lord says about himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is how the Lord chose to describe himself to his servant Moses in proclaiming his name. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And this is in Exodus 34, 6-7. He relents from sending calamity because it is in his nature to be gracious. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. He is a forgiving God. And he will relent from calamity when people truly turn to him with a truly broken heart and forgiveness. Now it's important to point out that when Joel says here relent, one commentator pointed out, his name is Leslie C. Allen, he reminds us that of this relenting. This divine relenting is not to be regarded as fickleness or an irresolute reaction of a formerly absolute decree, as if God dilly-dallies or cannot make up his mind. The emphasis here is on the personal relationship of God with his people and his varying attitude toward them according to their sensitivity to his will. Basically, when Joel says that God relents from sending calamity, he's not saying that God doesn't stick to what he said he would do. And when he says that this is in relation to the covenant relationship, the personal relationship that God has with his people, we see that in the middle of this verse, return to the Lord your God. He's reminding the people, this is the Lord your God. And it's a part of that covenant language that God uses. I will be your God and you will be my people. This is the Lord, their God. And he will relent from sending calamity when they rend their heart, not just simply their garments. But in this relenting, it's important that it's not God changing his mind, like he can't make up his mind. His mind and his will have not changed. He has stayed true to himself. He relents when people truly come to him and repent. And that's what he said he would do all along. He doesn't change his mind like we change our mind. We can't make up our decision. But he changes and relents only when those who truly seek him in repentance do so with wholehearted devotion. And basically we can sum up this verse with this point. God will never turn away those who truly repent from their heart. He has promised this. He will not turn away those who truly repent from their heart. The only thing is that we cannot on our own turn. We cannot on our own repent from our heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. To give us that new heart that truly is seeking the Lord, that truly is seeking after him, that is broken, and that desires forgiveness from God. So God will never turn away those who truly repent from their heart. And thirdly, our final point, he will turn, have pity, and leave behind a blessing. He will turn, have pity, and leave behind a blessing. We read in verse 14, who knows? Joel asks the question. He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings, for the Lord your God. What does Joel mean by who knows? In the language, he may. Now, what is Joel doing here? Again, I'll turn to this, to Leslie Allen. He writes, men may not presume upon God and take him and his grace for granted. They are called to cast themselves upon his inscrutable will with the conviction of their utter unworthiness, and leave the rest to him. We are not to presume upon God's graciousness. He says he is gracious, and he truly is gracious, but we're not to presume upon it. And this is what Joel is doing by asking this question and using language like he may turn. It is to instill within the readers and to remind us that we cannot presume upon God's graciousness. We need to come before him, trembling before him, for our sin, in humble submission and repentance to him, acknowledging that we are unworthy and undeserving of his forgiveness and of his grace. He's basically warning people against what Hosea recounts in Hosea chapter 6. Test myself here. I remember where to get it. Minor prophets sometimes always get jumbled around in my mind. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. First we read in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, this is the people of God in response to what Hosea has been telling them to earnestly seek the Lord. They say, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, and he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." And this sounds, parts of this sound really good. Like, okay, they're acknowledging they need to return to the Lord. But notice verse 2 in that section. They actually say, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. They're coming before him, presuming that he will forgive them. Their hearts aren't truly in it. They're going through the motions. They're saying what needs to be said. And we understand this by what follows in verses 4 through 7. God then responds to their quote-unquote repentance. "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Think about a morning mist and the early dew. The sun rises and melts away. It's gone. The people of God were presuming upon the graciousness of God. Their hearts weren't in it. It wasn't from a whole heart devoted to God, a heart which truly loves God and was seeking after him, that was broken and desired to truly be reunited to God. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't really want the relationship. They wanted all that God was offering, but they didn't really care to have him or whether or not he was a part of it. Their hearts were not in it. And this, by asking this question, who knows? He may turn. This is what Joel is seeking to safeguard the people he is writing to from presuming that God will forgive. I mean, we know that he will forgive, but it's from a truly broken heart. Like Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This is what God desires. And so as we come to God in seeking repentance, as we see these days of the Lord maybe throughout the world, we come with a whole heart. We come truly to the Lord. When we come with a whole heart, we don't come with merely outward emotions or outward motions. But we come with a truly broken heart to God, and he will hear and turn and have pity. And Joel says that he will leave behind a blessing. What's interesting is that he says he'll leave behind a blessing, and the blessing that he will leave behind, according to Joel, are grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord, your God. How are offerings to the Lord a blessing that he leaves behind? If you recall earlier in the book, one of the things that he grieves over is the fact that this plague has come. It has stripped the land where no offerings were being made to God. No sacrifices were being made. This plague was so severe that they could not fulfill what God had instructed in their worship to him. Basically, the Lord relenting, turning, and giving a blessing, he's talking about their land flourishing again. And not flourishing for the sake of just having a bunch of produce and being able to make a big profit, having all of these great material benefits. But the land would be overflowing again and producing again so that God's sacrifices would once again be able to be offered. They would once again be able to worship the Lord properly. If you think about the blessings that we have in our life, what is the greatest single blessing that any human being could ever enjoy? Salvation. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. This is our chief blessing that the Lord has given us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who laid down his life as a sacrifice for his people. My brothers and sisters, we can be confident in that when we come to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart, he will turn. He will have pity on those who truly seek him. So let us make sure that we are not hypocrites or actors, but that we come from a whole heart devoted to him, a whole heart that is only brought about by faith alone through God's grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. And he will never turn any of his people away who come to him through Christ with a broken and contrite heart. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rend our hearts before God when he convicts us of sin, when he convicts us in where we have erred and need to repent before him. For the Lord truly will have pity on those who rend their hearts before him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the judgments that you bring into our life, whether they come about through reading of your wonders and your works in history gone by, in your word, seeing how you dealt with your people in the past, or, Lord, in today's day and age, when we see you bring certain disasters upon a nation or a people, Lord, may we take note of these things. May it be a time of reflection. And Lord, if you show us where we have erred, show us where we need to seek your face in repentance. May we come, Lord, not presumptuously with merely words that we know by heart, that we know and can say, saying the right things, and not presumptuously in the actions that we take, but Lord, may our repentance come from a whole heart devoted to you. As the psalmist writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. And may we come with confidence, knowing that through Christ, you will have pity on us. You will, Lord, redeem us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to remember this throughout our lives and as we go about our daily lives this week. And may you uphold and strengthen us and bring us back once again as your people to worship you next Sunday. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.